It's great to be with you. And so let's have a conversation a little bit. We're supposed to talk about work, correct? But how has Razor's 2 been so far? Have you discovered a more Tomish life? Yeah? I mean, tell me, give me your thoughts. So far, what has there been? I want to take this a little more casual tonight. I mean, I'm having all kinds of conversations about this topic everywhere I go. It's like, but how is Razor's 2, because I haven't, you know, this year I've been doing, I'm hanging out more with one. Not that I don't like you guys, but I'm trying to spend some more time with the one group. You can see we reviewed the Great Invitation up there. And I haven't any time with you guys. So share with me just a little bit. What's a couple aha moments so far in Razor's 2, right? Razor's 1, we're unpacking a little bit more of the interiority or interior aspect of Tome, this integral life, this life we're designed to live, the life we were called to live, the life that Christ makes possible us to live. And Razor's 2 has this architecture of beginning to see that Tome shapes how we see the world in this integral way in all dimensions. So we're going to talk today, you know, a robust theology of vocation and work, but what are your thoughts so far? What are any aha moments or pushbacks like rubbish? Rubbish! It's like they do in the parliament. Rubbish! So any thoughts? Just I'd like to hear from you. What are your thoughts so far? Because I haven't any time with you this time. Sex is good. Dan, you'd come up with that. Stephanie's turning red. Yes, it is, but it can be a real mess. Yeah. Isn't that something? Yeah. I do think, you know, on that, nobody gets all the story right, none of us do, but I do think there's a richness in seeing a greater, I think it's biblically right, but a richness in seeing more continuity between the now and the then. And I think it makes sense that this is a preparation in many ways, our talents, our gifts, that there's not some complete difference in this next realm. I think it's biblically faithful, but I think it's, isn't it, it brings, yeah. 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 It does. Yeah. Yeah, I agree. I don't know if we'll have, you know, sex in heaven. Sorry. I don't know about that. I'm sorry back now. That's a whole big question of what that means. But whatever it'll be better. Okay, great. Any other thoughts? Just general thoughts as you think about like an unlearning moment or a learning moment or aha moment. You are the advanced ones, right? You're trying to live an integral life that the whole gospel speaks to all of life. It shapes art and music and, right? We're not into sacred secular. In fact, Haddon Robinson, you know who Haddon Robinson is? A wonderful professor for a long time, great homiletics professor, said this. Someone quoted to me in Denver, it was last week, they said, I heard Haddon say this to a person next to me. He said, the greatest heresy of the 20th century is the sacred secular divide. Haddon Robinson, he was a Dallas Seminary professor. He's a great guy. I mean, he's as solid as you can get. Love the guy. That's pretty amazing. So this idea of dualism or this discontinuity and really a reductionistic, a reduced view of Scripture and a poor view of creation. So, yeah, I just that's another thing. Ben, yeah.
Just like as I've gone through this, this whole idea of all together, really, after having gone through this for years,
we've all been pounding on you, Ben.
Yeah, you know,
you pound me back, I'm in trouble. Aren't we all wrestling?
What I find more and more in my life is seeing things from a different perspective. When I experience something, I hear something, I see something, all of a sudden I start seeing more kind of a background or backstory behind it or how it all connects.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Wonderful. I think we look through a mirror dimly. I think we'll know someday. Yeah. Great. Love that. I just wanted to kind of get a sense of what you're experiencing. I haven't had this time with you. Yeah, Dan, you bet. Yeah. Good. Good. Other things? How about a question? You have a big question? It's like, you just go, whoa. Anything that's stood out to you? Just throwing it out there before I jump in. Carrie. Yeah. Wonderful. Yeah. She also drives a Mini Cooper.
Yeah. And
she's got to be cool.
But it really did make me.
Yeah. Excellent. Anything else? Just wanted to give you a moment since we haven't any time together.
I would be really
Right.
How churches make
right.
sense of it. That would be extraordinarily
yeah.
helpful.
So, just so you know, it's a great point because our elders are in conversation. We've had a conversation. We have a process that we're going to do a white paper and begin to, you know, lay out kind of our framework. That might not be the only thing, but we're hopeful to have something like that that is well translated theologically, practically. We feel the need for that clarification, as well as practical.
When I'm with other believers who
yeah.
are more open and tolerant
yeah.
of the lifestyle, the
yeah.
orientation of
the yeah.
lifestyle,
yeah.
theologically understanding more about how they got
yeah.
this
yeah. Yeah, and I can give you some resources that I'm working with, but this is something, pray for us, because we're going to try, I'm assigned to give leadership to that, and we want to do it again with a sense of clarity, but compassion. The practicality of in a church context, I mean, theologically, I'm just telling you, we have we don't see it as ambiguous because of our understanding of creation, but we have a hermeneutic built on a creation design that a cultural sword, no matter how sharp, cannot eviscerate. Okay, but the challenges are how to bring compassion, how to in a messy world like any sin or any struggle, how do we do it as a community, and how do we do it in a culture that has completely changed the conversation where homosexual practice. I'll use Yarhouse's categories of attraction, identity, which is practice, and activism. Whatever people are on that spectrum of attraction or thought and then all the way to activism. As you're very aware in your calling and vocation, the conversation culturally has radically changed about homosexuality. And it is now broadly accepted that it's a civil rights issue, not a moral one. So that places the church in a very important place. So it changes not the theology, but it changes, I think, approach when the winds of, let's just say, hostility are blowing increasingly strong to those who would hold to some timeless design of God and creation. And to do it fairly in all dimensions of life, not to pick out one over the other, but pray for us there. I mean, we could talk more about that. We'll have some more interaction. I'd love your thoughts too. There's been a lot of conversation, and recently a prominent pastor gave a message about that, and I've got a lot of emails about it, and it puts us in a difficult position because there's a true, a clear accommodation to the cultural convention, one that's not convincing in many, many ways. But so we're, and that's our neighborhood. So we have to figure out how to be gracious and gentle, but also clear who we are. There's more than you probably want to, but I mean, we're wrestling with that. So we all need that now. We need a special prayer, a special truth and grace approach to this very real issue. This is a deep struggle in people's lives. I use the word struggle because of my worldview, but it's a deep thing that needs compassion, but also clarity and love and consistency. And so we're wrestling with it. I'm saying the practical, I'll start with the practical reality in a local church context. How does the local church rightly so be open to everyone in the right sense, in the grace of God, and to welcome people in as sinners, right, all of us? And then some of the challenges that sexual kinds of things bring to a local assembly that other kinds of things don't. Age appropriateness, children, it's a really a challenging thing. Okay, so pray for us there. The thoughts you have, because I do anticipate we'll have some adapted paper to kind of at least help our congregation know kind of where we stand and how we're trying to navigate these tensions. Right, Gabe? I mean, Gabe will be part of that too. It's like we need God's grace. We need to speak with clarity, but lots of compassion, and then try to figure out how to live faithful Christian life in the midst of our world. And what happened yesterday increases it. I mean, just there's a, yeah, so. The first thing, last I'll say on that, the first thing, I was in a conversation. A story that happened to me recently, not too long ago, and I think it frames this idea. So we're talking about is at the core of our issue with work is a dichotomous view of the world. And we're unpacking at home, which gives us an integral foundation. So when we talk about work, I think we understand, if you've read Work Matters, that we look at creation, fall, redemption, consummation, and the rich fabric of vocation that is woven through all of it. Work is not incidental to the image of God. It's not incidental to the missio day or the mission of God. It is integral to it, from Genesis all the way through to the new heavens and new earth. And this is something I so missed. It was there, but I so missed it. But here's a classic example. Liz and I were at a fundraiser, and we get invited to fundraisers. I mean, and we can give some, and we want to be as generous as we can with people. We don't have the kind of resources some people do. But we love supporting people in our congregation or people. We get invited. I could have a chicken dinner at a banquet almost every night. I mean, right? And that's not a bad thing. I mean, it's a privilege of being a humble brother, of being in a city for 24 years and having relationships and people thinking you have something to add to something. Okay. But it was a fundraiser. It was a smaller fundraiser for prenatal care in Haiti. There's just so many people at Christ Community and Evergreen Campus that are deeply invested in the world. I just get to see this now and then of how God is using Christ Community in so many dimensions around the world and in art. And anyway, so we were invited. Liz and I were invited to this French restaurant in Kansas City. I'm not going to tell you all the details because this is too close to home. But it was a French restaurant, and it was a fundraiser for this prenatal care for Haiti because there's a lot of tremendous need for prenatal care in Haiti. And put yourself in my shoes. First of all, I'm a country bumpkin. You know, I have a background, I think, in sort of hotel restaurant management, so I've learned some things over the years. But, I'm not a sophisticated guy. I'm just a very low-maintenance country bumpkin kid. I mean, I always will be just this little country boy from Minnesota. But I find myself in this French restaurant, and all these courses and all these glasses of wine. I mean, and I think it's part of the challenge of fundraising, right? Then you just give people a lot of wine, they're going to open up their checkbook. Right? I mean, it's a French restaurant, and it's a several-course meal that was delightful, rich, because I don't eat that very often. And they kept bringing different, and it was beautifully done. I mean, obviously, it was like not like Chipotle, which I love Chipotle. It's my favorite. That's all I need is Chipotle. $6. But anyway, we're at a table. Imagine a table, and here's Liz is more sophisticated. Here's her stupid husband sitting next to her, and there's three other couples. And two of the couples I'd never met before. One of the couples where we'd had contact over the years, and this lady doesn't go to our congregation or one of our congregations. I have to adjust. It's a fun new adjustment. One of our campuses. But I've known her over the years. She's a wonderful philanthropist in Kansas City, and I've had contact with her. She knows who I am. But that's it. I mean, you know. And so we introduced each other, and she remembers, and she says, Pastor Tom. This is exactly what she said. She said, and there's new people. So people I don't know. You know, who's who of Kansas City? I don't even know who they are. I don't even know why I should be there. Because I can't write the check the other people are going to write. She says, Pastor Tom. She's very much. I hear you wrote a book about work. That's her tone. And she's very blunt. I mean, and I'm like, yeah. You know, I was kind of like, yeah. She said, why on earth would a pastor do that? Exactly. Okay. And she followed it up. And I said something. I pulled, pastors only work one day a week. You know, I sort of like, you know, I laughed and people laughed. I don't know if people were, most people had some kind of faith. You know, so pastor's already pariah. I mean, this is terrible to be a pastor in our culture. You understand that. I mean, it's a glorious calling, not more important than your calling. But it's kind of weird. People treat you weird. So here she just flushes me out in this conversation. It's right after we've had, you know, hi, how are you? And she starts the conversation with me. And she's very outspoken. And she's a powerful woman, has lots of money. She's used to that. And I didn't take offense at it. And so we had this little bit of fun banter back and forth, you know? And here's a woman, again, grown up in a church. It's a pretty good church, as far as I know. But I mean, this is, she'd call herself a Christian and whatever that, all that means. But it was her response. An educated, smart, intelligent, powerful woman with her husband in Kansas City. And her thought was, faith, it's like faith in politics, right? It's like, faith and work, I mean, your world is like, huh? You don't have a clue about my world, which is probably true sometimes. But I'm saying that is very typical of what I run into. And again, I think you know this, my own story is that I had a big Sunday to Monday gap in my own view as a pastor. And when we founded Christ Community, I missed this horribly. And I stood before our congregation and said, I'm sorry. It was one Sunday I said, I really miss this. From now on, we're going to do this differently. And this was about 10 years ago, 12 years ago. So we've been trying to help us understand the importance of connecting Sunday to Monday. And that's kind of how Work Matters came out of my own inadequacy, is to begin to weave together the rich theology and then begin to tease this out in all of life, okay? So as Razor's Hedge, in your notes, in session 10, right, we're going to cover rich session 10, or I'm going to be in big trouble. But this is very typical. We have a dichotomous view of the world. And remember, very beginning of the Razors, we're talking about God designed the world and for us to be tomed, to be whole, to be integral, to be shalom, to be Shabbat. That's the picture of God's integral design. And work begins, let's just unpack, I think, let's just go through the story, first of all. Work, if you think about the flow, just quickly reviewing, when Genesis 1 begins, let's just frame, I think, do we have four foundational truths about, yeah, let's go through it, keep going through it. We know the distortions, right? Pretty much. Workaholism, okay. Indulgent retirement, you can look at that. These are all distortions. But the biggest thing I want to do is we have this Sunday to Monday gap. We have this idea of work and worship being different. We have this idea that you really work in the real world. Okay, we have this language. Here's an example, another example currently. Remember, Hillary Rose, Democratic lobbyist. I have no idea who she is. I think I blogged on this. Did I blog on this? But Hillary Rosen, during the heat of the campaign, she made a comment about Mitt Romney's wife, Ann. And again, I'm sure Hillary's a very intelligent, bright woman. I don't know anything about her. But she's made this comment. You remember this? She said, Hillary's never worked a day in her life. That's right, Hillary, I'm thinking, Ann, thank you. Hillary's the other lady, yeah. Hillary Rosen was the lobbyist. And it just, the place just lit up across the social networks, okay? Well, here's an example again. Her story of work is fueling her imagination about work. And Wendell Berry says that the significance and quality of our work is determined by the story in which we find ourselves. Wendell Berry is a wonderful writer if you've not been exposed to Wendell. He's done a lot of work on work. Okay, but I like that, the story we find ourselves in and how that shapes our imagination about work. What was the story that fueled Hillary Rosen's imagination about work? It was one that was not biblical. Okay? Yeah, work, it's defined, work as career or compensation or remuneration. But the biblical story is one where work is contribution to God and his good world. This, for example, on a definitional level, is foundational. Because there's much of work that remuneration or compensation is not tied to. We know that in terms of our calling. We know that in terms of, think about retirement or slow down or re-engagement. I like that word better because I don't think biblically there's a retirement as we think about in the American dream. It's also unsustainable economically, which we need to think about, don't we? But Hillary's definition, the story that influenced her mind about work, shaped how she saw Ann Romney. So those are just examples of how we have such a distorted view of work today. So how do we begin to have a clear understanding of work? Well, we follow the biblical story. And what I want us to grasp, two things. Is that work, and we can talk about calling in a broad sense, but vocational work is at the heart of our calling. Two things. Work is, first of all, integral to the Imago Dei, to the image of God as an image bearer. We're going to just review Genesis 1 and 2 a little bit, but that's huge. Because God presents himself. The first verb in the Hebrew Bible, Dan, is what? You have an idea? Work. No, it is. It's create, bara. It has the preface, in the beginning, barashith, in the beginning, Elohim, God, bara. And bara is create. So we're introduced the very beginning, preamble of Holy Writ. I put you on the spot there, Dan. But, you know, you're a great scholar. Since you said sex, I thought I'd get you back. In the beginning, it wasn't sex. It was God created. Okay. But anyway, we're introduced to God as a working God, bara. And it's the only, I mean, that word, the subject of bara is only God. But he's introduced immediately as a working God. I don't want you to miss that in the story. Okay? And you follow that God creates the material realm, right? Spirit, we're going to talk this Sunday across our campuses on the last of the series on John 14 and the Spirit-filled life and the Spirit and how he mediates the presence of Christ and the empowerment to live this life. Can't wait. But the Spirit, Holy Spirit, does not just emerge, right? In John 14, you have the Spirit hovers over the water. You have this Trinitarian reality that we can understand looking back at Revelation. So the Spirit hovers over the water. A picture of God creating all the days, all of material creation, right? And he gets, we know, to humankind. And there's a change in the narrative. Each day it's good, 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 right? And then humankind are created. And in the image of God, he created them male and female. So we have this anchored in God's image bearing and gender, anchored in creation and in God's image, not in cultural location or preference or so forth. And it says that he gave them authority or commissioned them in the cultural mandate to be fruitful and multiply. So humankind is a unique category. So in Genesis 1, you have the image of God. If you follow the narrative of Genesis 1, if you just don't open it, you follow the narrative, you see that the primary introduction of God is a working God. Not even just a personal God yet. Right? I mean, just when you stop back and you think about it, why do we say that work is integral to the image of God and the mission of God in the world? I mean, calling is vertical to God and also horizontal, but work is so central to the creation narrative, to the story of God, to our story. Because God is introducing himself first thing he introduces himself, as a worker. I mean, I'm just saying, we kind of skim over that, but it's not trite. So when we think about what is the story of work that should shape our life? Well, we follow the story of creation, fall, redemption, new creation. Just follow that through. Let's just follow it through, okay? Let's give a biblical tapestry of work, and we can just touch on it. So first of all, work is introduced in terms of being an image bearer. And again, we can look down to 2 Thessalonians, and Paul says, if someone isn't willing to eat, they shouldn't, or willing to work, sorry, my brain, shouldn't eat. You can't let him eat. Well, why would he say that? Because he lacks compassion, because to not work, to be unwilling to work, is to violate your very own creation essence. It's to slam God in the face because you are made in his image. And a vital part of image bearing is working. Okay? I'm just saying, when you look at the text, follow the text. God is a working God, really working hard. So let's work. We get to Genesis 1, again, 26 and 27. We see the image of God. There's a new, unique category. Humankinds are distinct. Humankind is distinct, right? Let's just look at it. God says, let us. Okay? He said, it's good, 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 good. Days, let us make men in our image. 26, after our likeness, let them have dominion. So there's a unique category of their work. This is going to be important in 2:15, because humankind have a different kind of calling than the beast of the field. They are to exercise dominion. Inherent in being an image bearer is to have this dominion. This is going to make sense when I say, what does it look like? 2:15 will give us the trajectory of that. Okay? So just a moment. So God says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Okay, and that's the picture of Genesis 1. Okay? So we are introduced in the narrative, there's just a lot of work going on here. Okay, I just want to just see that. So work, we talk about work matters to God. Work is integral to be an image bearer. To be made in God's image is many things, personality, intellect, right? But at its core, in the narrative, what is emphasized is what we do to fit into his creation mandate, that we are integral to his creation design, and we have something to do. Okay, and it's different than the animals. Okay? So I'm just saying, now let's go to Genesis 2. If you follow Genesis 2 after the Sabbath or the Shabbat, look at verse 5. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, no small plant, God had not caused it to rain in the land. Now notice verse 5. Verse 5 is important. And there was no man to work the ground. So God's creation design, if you're an engineer and architect, you understand that God's creation design had man, humankind, in mind. It is integral to the design. Okay? It's not an afterthought. It is integral to his perfect design. Sin has not entered the world. Rebellion hasn't entered the world. It is integral to his good design. He's already said it's good, 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 good. When he creates man, he says it's very good. Toth mod. So he has this perfect, pristine design of the world. I mean, as an architect. Okay? So there was no man to work the ground. So verse 7. Now then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So the issue of needing someone to work precedes creation of this guy. Right? So just the flow of the narrative. The issue is, I need someone to work the ground. Right? That's the flow. We'll get to marriage at the end of chapter 2, but we're not in marriage yet. Okay? So I'm just unpacking this text. You see the emphasis of the mission of God in creation in the world, before the fall even, is to work. Okay? So, the Lord God forms the man. Now, he not only forms the man, now he plants, notice God's initiative to start this off. If you've been in a Middle Eastern garden, you know that there's two aspects. There's beauty and utility both. I grew up in gardens that were all about vegetables. I have a little vegetable garden now, but it wasn't about beauty. The Middle East has a seamless idea of a garden. If you've been in a beautiful garden, it's filled with beauty and good things to eat. It has utility and beauty and a beautiful, and it also has place. There's all kinds of things on that. So the Lord God plants a garden in Eden, and there he puts the man whom he had formed. So you see, as an architect, he's got this all laid out in sequence, right? And he says, out of the ground, the Lord made to spring up every tree and so forth, and he builds on that. Now, verse 15 is huge. The Lord God then took the man, right? There's no man to work the ground. See this sequence? No man to work the ground. He forms the man, creates a living being, right? Then he puts the man whom he had formed in the garden. But he doesn't just leave him there. Like, okay, whatever. He gives him a specific job description. We don't have Eve yet, okay? This is important in the sequence. I'm just giving a couple chapters of why work is so integral to God's mission. And so as he lays out humankind's mission to create with him, to work with him, what we have in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Now notice the two infinitives. To work it and to keep it. In Work Matters, maybe you're right, we've talked about the first infinitive is avodah. And it's used seamlessly in Torah of worship in a tabernacle place of a priest doing sacramental kind of liturgical things. The design of Oholiab and Bezalel in Exodus 31 of being a craftsman, an artist. Okay, it's used of praying like this. So you think of all of work, prayer, We think about work prayer. It's used of all. Avodah is seamless. Just like Shema in Hebrew is to hear and obey. You can translate that both. It's one. To hear and obey is one. So the idea, he puts man in the garden to cultivate it. This is the word avodah, to work it. And we know from the rest of the development of Scripture that this is a seamless idea of work and worship is not separate. To work is to worship, and to worship is to work. It was not separate, okay? So this idea of connecting Sunday to Monday is part of the fall. Worship is fracturing. It was one kind of life. But not only to work it, this is the picture of nurture and cultivate, but to keep it. This is the word shamar, to protect. Now think about the shepherding model. Think about what a shepherd does, the rod, the staff. And we follow this idea of what it means to be human in terms of working the world. There is a protective aspect and there is a nurturing aspect, a preservation and a cultivation in almost all our work. You think about that even with maleness and femaleness and different things they bring to the team, nurture and protection. Okay? So I'm just touching on one chapter. And we're going to run out of time to get through all of the Bible, right? But the Lord God takes the man, he works it and work it and keep it. Okay, so the Lord God then commands the man, follow the flow about the tree and the knowledge of good and evil. And then verse 18 is the great discontinuity. Then the Lord God said, God must have said to his Trinitarian self, it's not good that man should be alone. Okay, so up to this point, there's no sense of he needs someone to complement him to reflect the image of God, intimacy and community and Trinity, right? Right. That's coming later. If you were to read this text, it's really about what Adam is called to do. Adam has a job description. It's a big job description in the garden. And God looks at him and goes, he can't do this alone. He can't cultivate and keep it. He can't be the nurturer and protector as well. So if you just read this as the Hebrew text unveils it, it's about first, it's not good to be man to be alone. Why? Well, there are multiple reasons. We're going to know more in terms of reflecting the image of God and the Trinitarian God and male, female in terms of marriage is coming, but that's not what's yet. In fact, the word helper, even in English, reflects doing something, a task, a vocation, work, right? You follow me? So if you just follow the narrative, why does God say it's not good for men to be alone? Everything's been good, good, good. Why is it not good now? Well, up to this point, it's not good because of the work he's called to do. Adam can't do it alone. He's got work to do. He needs a helper. Doesn't mean she's less or anything like that. How is she going to help him be that cultivator, nurturer, and protector? And we think of maleness and femaleness and different nuances of that in a marriage and things that we bring together as men and women in terms of the earth and our world, okay? So it's just brilliant here. So then he forms her, right? Brings the animals, and it says, for Adam, or he doesn't form her yet, but he says, okay, creates the issue. I'm jumping in. The Lord God then causes a deep sleep, verse 21, to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up a place in the flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man and said, wow, right? Then, verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and the wife were both naked and not ashamed. So at the end of the narrative, his primary focus of this development is marriage. Right? So this is the foundation of marriage. But up to this point, it's been about work. My point is, we tend to look at Genesis 2 and the not good as primarily, it's not good to be alone because without the female, he can't fully reflect the oneness of God. That's right, ontologically. But the flow of the text is about the work they are called to do in cultivating and protecting the earth, their vocation. They need to do it together. They need to have both to do the work. Okay? So how many times do you hear Genesis 2 unpacked in terms of work, or it's not good for man to be alone in terms of vocation and work and not just marriage? It's both. Okay? This is an example. How many times you heard a message like that? But it's just there, all the way through Scripture. So I think, what time do I need to be done? Quarter after? What time are you done? Quarter after? Oh, okay. My bad. But okay, so, no, that's okay. But I would say, if we don't understand Genesis 1 and 2 and work at Genesis 1 and 2, then we really miss the trajectory of the whole scripture. So it's probably good we spend more time there. So for example, I mentioned about 2 Thessalonians, why Paul will say that. Why Paul, for example, let's go with Paul. We can go with Jesus, we can go Old Testament. Why Jesus a carpenter for 30 years versus 3 years as an itinerant rabbi? What does that mean in terms of the incarnation and the mission of God? All that is tied to the flow of scripture. Okay, and I touch a little bit on that in Work Matters. But let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians is a huge text on the church and the spirit-filled life, right? Be filled with the Spirit. How does Paul unpack that? He unpacks it into three domains, three big domains. The local church, being filled with the Spirit, this compassion, this love for one another, this spirit-filled life in a community. He unpacks it in marriage, right? Right? And in work. See the progression? So even the sense of the spirit-filled life, we think of the spirit-filled life as something that, well, it helps us have the gift of discernment. It does. I mean, fruits of the Spirit in Christ-like. But the spirit-filled life, when it's first introduced, you know, the first time the Ruach of the Lord, the Spirit, someone is spirit-filled in the Bible, you know where it is? It's Exodus 31. Now I need to wrap it up. Read it. It's the story of Bezalel and Eliab and how God's Spirit filled them to accomplish a task. The first time in the Bible, the filling of the Spirit for a person is to help them do their work. Not just witness in the world, as important as that is. It's part of it. Okay? But I'm saying when you start looking at it, you go, whoa. And so how God created the world was that work would be at the very heart of what it means to be his image bearer and to accomplish his mission in the world. Now, that has been deeply affected by the fall. And Jesus is redeeming that. His incarnation models that. 30 years working with his hands up to the final culmination of being stretched out on the cross. Okay? So when we look at Matthew 25 as an example. Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, and Jesus, Lord Jesus is saying, if you're faithful here, it's all woven in the context of eschatology, the future. That whole section is about the future, right? He's talking about the future. So he says, here's three money managers, the guys who really do their work well. He says, you're going to just go play a harp forever in heaven? No, he says, you've done that. Now you're going to use that even more in the next realm. Okay? So the work we do now has profound implications for what we do later. So we see the new heavens and earth, or you were talking about that, the sense of working in the new heavens and earth. So we need to stop for time. We didn't get through all our lesson, okay? But just, for example, just take Genesis 1 and 2 and the trajectory and the theme of work in being an image bearer and accomplishing his mission in the world. So when we think about evangelism, the incarnation of our ministry, common grace, the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday is at the heart of your mission in the world. God's called you to be faithfully present in your work, whatever that is. That's his primary place. And the church and pastors are to help equip you for your work, God, not for what we do. Okay? Have a great time. Sorry, I took too much time. See you Sunday, hopefully, those of you who are part of the Leawood campus. Then downtown. Enjoy downtown.